firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Stay close to the Lord and to the Word of God. That's the deathbed wisdom our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says that King David gave to his son and successor, Solomon. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. As the Bible bus arrives at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, we've got a great study ahead. But first, let's take a minute to share a couple recent Facebook posts from our fellow passengers. This first one is a note from a frequent poster named Shirley. No matter how many times I read a verse, I always come to a new understanding when I listen to Dr. McGee. I'm growing daily in God's Word and want to send thanks to all those who keep the Bible bus on the road. I am so glad that God enables me to buy some gas and join the World Prayer Team. I look forward to one day meeting my fellow writers in heaven. Well, Shirley, thanks for your partnership, and it's a pleasure to have you on board. And then this is a post from Lynn in Florida. I've been on the Bible bus since 1993. I learn something new every day. I love that if I can't listen to the radio, I can catch up by reading Dr. McGee's commentaries and listening on my laptop. And then Rebecca from the UK posted this. There is such love, grace, and truth about Jesus that is revealed throughout the whole Bible. Thank you so much. You've helped me greatly as the Holy Spirit guides me through God's Word. I've heard it said that faith comes from hearing, and praise the Lord, I heard him and was baptized on Easter Sunday of 2016. Well, that's great news, and thank you, Rebecca and Lynn, for posting and for being part of our vibrant Facebook community. And what's your story? Is God teaching you something important through our studies in His Word? Is there maybe a study or a chapter or a verse that's changed your heart? Well, we'd love to hear from you. Simply leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that we learn from your word, and teach us today what it means to walk with you in faith like David did. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come, friends, to this second chapter, 1 Kings. It's at the deathbed of David, and he is here giving a final admonition to Solomon. And as we said last time, we believe that David had actually very little confidence or sympathy for Solomon. They were apparently very far apart. We speak today of the generation gap. Well, there certainly was one here between these two men. For I think this charge that he gave to him, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I think he wondered whether Solomon would show himself a man. He charges him to be a man, and it reveals, I think, that David had a little confidence in a successor who'd been reared in the palace among the women. David knew the tough discipline of the caves and a great deal about a rugged outdoor life. And he had been in danger many, many times, but Solomon was one raised in the comforts and luxury and the ease of the palace. And David's charge, I think, reveals something of his own character, by the way. And then in verse 3, he continues, and he says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Now, David, you see, urges this young man to stay close to the Lord and to the Word of God. That is something very important. I note that very little attention is ever given to David's legacy to Solomon. It's ordinarily ignored, and I'd like to call attention to what I believe is the legacy that David left to this man that enabled him to become one of the great kings of the earth, probably one of the best-known kings that has ever been on the earth. First of all, He transferred the leadership of the nation from the house of Saul and the tribe of Benjamin to Judah, and he established the royal house of David. So that this becomes all important, as we've seen, when you get to the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew opens with the statement, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's all important. And then the angel Gabriel said to Mary, he shall be great. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. That's important. Now the second legacy is, he established Jerusalem as the holy city and as the religious center and the national capital for all Jews. And it's that to this day. So that when Israel took the ancient city of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, they said they haven't any notion of giving that up at all, because that goes back to David. Jerusalem was his favorite city, and now it becomes the capital, and it is Solomon who will beautify it by the building of the temple and make it a religious center. But David had already made the preparation for it, and we're going to see that as we move along. Then there is a third legacy. He stamped out idolatry, practically speaking, and he made the worship of Jehovah universal in the land. That is something that he did that is very, very important. There is another legacy that we'd like to mention. It's the fourth. He made conquests of many nations who paid tribute to Israel and its king. He extended the borders of the country to Egypt on the south and to the river Euphrates on the north and east, including far more territory than at any other time in the nation's history. Now, David is actually the one who pushed out the borders farther than they had ever been before and farther than they've ever been since then. It wasn't Solomon. There was peace in the reign of Solomon. But it was warfare during the reign of David. Now, he's an Oriental monarch. He had a sizable harem, which was the custom of that day. It's not that God approved it. He didn't approve it. And David was in hot water all the time because of that. These different sons of these different women that he had caused a constant brawl going on inside the palace. And it was really something that caused David woe and sorrow all of his life. But there's something we ought to note. David's foreign marriages were largely political, and they were relatively free from religious and moral corruption. Now, Solomon will be carried away by a foreign wife, but not David. David was not influenced by that at all, and there was no corruption connected with David's marriage at all. We need to note that. Now, he committed an awful sin. That wasn't in connection with this woman after he married her at all. There was no more, not even the breath of scandal after that. Now, David was a poet and musician who endeared himself to the people as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And it was David who planned the temple, which was to exalt the Lord and the religious life of the nation and the worship of Jehovah, although he was not permitted to build the Lord's house. We'll see it was David's temple. Then there's an eighth legacy that he bequeathed to his son. Although there was still rivalry of a sort between the 10 tribes of the north and Judah in the south, and it had ever been since the death of Saul, even so David had no serious difficulty in uniting all the tribes under his rule, and no question about the national capital being at Jerusalem. And then the ninth and the last one that we'd mention, at the time of David's death, the nation was second to none in power and military prowess, and the people had a large measure of peace and freedom as every man sat under his vine and his fig tree. And the peace that Solomon enjoyed during his reign was a peace that had been made by David during his reign. So this man inherited a great deal, and a great deal of the credit that goes to Solomon actually, I think, belongs to David, and properly so. Now we come here to the death of David. And I'll not read any more of this other than to drop down and to read something that will come up later. In verse 8, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I'll not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Now David is making here what seems like a rather vengeful, or revealing a vengeful spirit. But actually, it's not that. This man, Shimei, had proved himself a traitor again and again. But because David had taken an oath and David stood by his word, he wouldn't touch him. But now he tells Solomon, you keep your eye on him. And if he reveals any of that, you've made no treaty with him, you haven't given him your word, then you deal with him accordingly. And Solomon's going to deal with him accordingly, by the way, but only after he disobeys and reveals that he is a traitor. Now we come to the death of David. So David slept with his father and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now let's look back at this for just a moment. This is the death of David, and there is a note of sadness. You can't read it without revealing that, and it injects a sad note here in the record. He'd been a great man, a man of God, and now he's doing what he had said he would ultimately do. You remember when that little one died, the first son of Bathsheba, he said, he'll never come to me, but I'll go to him. Now David is going to him. That's what is happening on David's side. Now will you notice that Solomon now comes to the throne. Now, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to have trouble at the change of any dynasty or from one ruler to another. There's always a time of turmoil, and there is a time of great change. Now, this boy Adonijah, he has not given up his idea of wanting to be the king. And the fact of the matter is, he still harbors that thought. And in verse 13, I read, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. He comes to Bathsheba, and she, you know, hasn't very much confidence in him at all. And she wants to know what his mission is. He says it's a peaceable one. And so he says, I have something to say to you. And she says, I'm listening. And he said, verse 15, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. That's a bad statement to make, isn't it? He hadn't given up the idea of being king. And that all Israel set their faces on me. In other words, I'm more popular than Solomon. That I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it is his from the Lord. And that's just a pious gesture on the part of this boy Adonijah. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. Now, Bathsheba said, Well, I'll speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, bowed himself unto her, sat down on his throne, caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. She sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on my mother, for I'll not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. Now, who was she? Well, she had been one of David's concubines. And this, of course, he was really demanding a pretty big order here. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's mine elder brother. You see, he's older than Solomon, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. You see what he's actually doing. He's making a move toward the throne, and this is a very dangerous thing, and he's being very clever in it all. But Solomon was aware of the move, and so this causes him to now move to the execution of Adonijah. Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Now, this eliminates a contender for the throne, you see. And it is something that apparently, from a governmental standpoint, was the proper thing to do, but it's a brutal thing, of course. But it was necessary to execute him to establish Solomon in the throne, because this man definitely would continue to connive and plot and attempt to remove Solomon from the throne. Now, having removed him, he's going to remove the priests that went with him, and also Joab, who also had gone with him also. Joab made, I think, a big blunder in doing what he did. And we're told here, verse 27, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And this ended the line of Eli, of course. Now we have here Joab. He heard what was happening, and he takes to the tall timber, by the way. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught holt on the horns of the altar. That was always a place of safety. It was like a city of refuge. It was told King Solomon that Joab was fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go fall upon him. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is the executioner for Solomon, as you can see. The thing is, Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. He came to the tabernacle and come forth, and the thing was that Joab said, I'll die here if I have to die. And Benaiah didn't want to go to the altar on that kind of basis. The king said unto him, Do as he hath said, fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayst take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. Now, he'd been a bloody man, and now Joab is slain. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, fell upon him, slew him. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And Joab, who'd been a bloody man, his hands were as bloody as David's were, why he is now executed because of his part in a rebellion against Solomon. Now, verse 35, and the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And now this man Shimei is another traitor. David would not touch him because David had given his word he wouldn't, but he'd been a traitor. And so Solomon now puts restrictions on him. The king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Go not forth thence anywhither. That is, I want you here where I can keep my eye on you, because you have been out in the kingdom, and when you are sowing seeds of rebellion. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine head. Now Shimei says that the thing's good. He said the saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But he wants to get away, and he wants to continue to sow the rebellion in the kingdom. It came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass, went to Gath, and brought his servants from Gath. And so he had done all of this in disobedience to Solomon, and now Shimei is executed, and I take it that he is the last of the house of Saul. And it means now that Solomon has removed most of the contenders to the throne so that he can reign actually in peace. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now they've gone through this transition period, a bloody period. But will you note, now in chapter 3, this is where Solomon stumped his toe at the beginning, and it was before he asked God for wisdom. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David, until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now, here is a revelation of what was happening. Now that David was gone, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. The people began now after the reign of David. There was a period of relaxation, and they began now to offer sacrifices in high places, which actually was heathen pagan worship. It was a return to idolatry. And Solomon, though, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, Solomon did not have the love for God that David did. That's the reason, again, that I want to call it David's temple and not Solomon's temple. Solomon was perfectly willing to offer sacrifices on heathen altars. David would never have done that. My friend, you can blame David all you want to, but here's an unusual man. David had been a man that loved God, and he only wanted to serve him. Solomon was not that kind of a man. Although he loved the Lord, he was walking in the statue of David. But here's that little flaw that we've seen that always makes second-rate material. And you see many things today sold in a sale because of the fact, just one little flaw. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Quite a show, but any one of those would have pointed to Christ. Now, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, again, I must repeat that God today is not appearing in dreams. If you've had a dream, don't try to say the Lord appeared to you. You just find out what you had for supper, and you find out why you had the dream. God today is speaking in his word, but Solomon didn't have all this word in his day. And now God is appearing to Solomon, and he's telling him, ask what you will, I'll grant it to you. Now, what is Solomon going to ask for? God gives him a choice of asking anything that he wants. Solomon, by the way, is going to make a very wise choice. he had a certain amount of wisdom before God gave him wisdom, by the way, to make such a choice as this. And we're going to have to reserve that until next time, and until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you had the opportunity to ask God for anything that you want, what would it be? As our study of 1 Kings continues, we'll find out what Solomon requested. Or if you'd prefer to read ahead for the answer, our daily reading schedule is available as a downloadable bookmark at ttb.org, or call 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll mail you one. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's great peace, mercy, and grace would be with you as you walk with Him today.
To Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.